Good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. And of course, it's no coincidence that that song actually meshes well with the message. That's one of the advantages of making the bulletin. And so, as we sang, Did You Think to Pray? We're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The title of the message this morning is, Ye Have Not Because Ye Ask Not. And so, James chapter 4, if you'll stand with me as we read God's Word and then open in prayer. Bible says here in James chapter 4, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this most dangerous aspect of our nature, our flesh nature, that we might be encouraged to come to thee at any time and at all times, that you might work on our behalf and guide and direct us through thy Holy Spirit. And even now, we ask that you would just meet with us and give us understanding that we might be wiser for it, and that we would draw near to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, keeping in the context here, we see James, and one of the things about James, and I've mentioned this before, I've called it the Proverbs of the New Testament, and very similar to the Proverbs of the Old Testament, James, as with Proverbs, is very heavy on application. The context, of course, the context is what it is, the letter written. But unlike, say, the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, there's a lot of context going on. Different places, people, things, different people communicating, certainly within different prophetical books of the Old Testament. Context is very important. And so a lot of effort gets expended on the context side. Before we start to make application, you need to understand the context. Because if we don't understand context and then we make application, we may make a wrong application, and we see a lot of false doctrines come out of that. But James, like Proverbs, James is quite straightforward on the context. This is a letter to Christians, and it's giving instruction and wisdom. I think the primary theme here is wisdom, godly wisdom. And he's differentiating between the two, and he's providing us with lots of things that we can apply in our life, and he's warning us about things that are real in our life. And so this isn't some abstract thing where we could, sort of turn it off and say, okay, well, this is a very specific thing, concerning, for instance, in the Old Testament where you see the teaching of for the priesthood and for the nation of Israel, they're not to mingle cotton and wool, right? So that is a picture of separation. That is a picture of being distinct. But I wouldn't apply a doctrine concerning that specific, because there's a context to it. And the context in the nation of Israel is all about the peculiarness of Israel, that they were separated from the world and separated unto God, and he made them unique in a number of aspects. Not just that, but dietary laws and a number of other things that were there to show their to show a distinct and clear difference. Whereas in the New Testament now, you know, we can eat any animal. The Bible says that all of them are cleansed with the word of God and prayer. That there are no more unclean. We can eat shellfish. We can do all of that. But the picture is still there. Whereas here in James, it's not a matter of the context. It's the application. And so we see as we finished off chapter 3, and he warns us concerning the tongue and how much trouble can come from it, and how important it is to have our tongues under God's control. And then also he then talks about wisdom. And last time we talked about the wisdom that's of this world, that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that, again, we call that worldly wisdom that leads to the things that we see in the world. And then godly wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so we see in 4, he pivots back for another examination of the flesh. And so the first point this morning is that the primary cause of worldly strife is from within. Now, certainly we have opposition from without, but I believe that the greatest battles that are fought in the Christian life are fought in our heart. They're fought in silence, as it were, alone, as you contemplate the inner desires of your flesh man in opposition to what you understand to be true if you're a believer. Now, if you're lost this morning, and again, this is a message primarily to believers. And so if you are not a believer, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sin, if you're trusting in your own good works today, then this might be very confusing. I'll only say, I hope that you'll understand that all of this makes sense only if you're in Christ. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then really, there's not much of a struggle going on, because you're fully given over to the control of the flesh. And so the Bible says you must be born again. And so I'm talking to Christians here. So when I say the primary cause of worldly strife is from within, I'm talking about the Christian, the struggles that we are facing. Paul really explains this well. And I've got a decent portion of scripture here from Romans chapter 7, where Paul elucidates on this so that we can understand that, you know, unlike some people who teach that once you're saved, then all your troubles are over and everything is just wonderful and the flowers smell better and your food tastes better and you just skip down the street. Now, I will say that there is joy in salvation, but to characterize it as everything becomes positive is really dishonest. And people who get saved and then struggle, hear that, or hear people preaching that or teaching that, you know, talking about the abundant life, but they talk about abundant life as like basically 100% blessings and no testings. And they're wondering like, well, what am I doing wrong? Like, I'm really struggling here. You know, I'm having issues, and you know, the Lord is chastening me, and things are happening. There's turmoil. Well, fear not. We see Paul here, and I don't know that any of those people that are preaching that, you know, 100% roses doctrine, no thorns, would dare to compare themselves with Paul. But Paul says here in Romans 7:7 and following, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so when James says here, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Again, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, it comes from the lusts that war in your members. That's where that desire to be in conflict, to possess, to dominate, to take what is not yours, to covet, and to take that covetousness, as was even mentioned in here, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so that lustfulness, that desire to have and to possess, is rooted deeply in our flesh. And so he's pointing out, pivoting away from that worldly and godly wisdom, he now points back to that worldly wisdom, the things that come out of that and the reasons for it here from our flesh. He says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And so it seems sort of strange that he would talk about asking when he, in the same sentence, he's talking about lusting and killing and fighting and warring to have. And he says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And so we sang the song before the message, Did You Think to Pray? And that's really what I want to focus around, is that idea of that connection with God through prayer. Because I believe that in this strife that James is talking about, I believe this strife can exist, well, it does exist in the flesh in all of our lives. We need to own that. If we think we're different than this scripture, we're deceiving ourselves. You might say, well, but I'm not killing and desiring to have and fighting and warring? Well, not physically. The Bible sets a very high standard. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And I believe that many do kill, by the way. We see all kinds of situations where people, every once in a while they pop up in the news, where the wife hired a hitman to take out the husband to collect the insurance money, what? And I mean, that's just a little bit random, crazy example, but there's so many examples that are much closer to home where there's a struggle going on, there's striving, there's contention, there's anxiety, and there's anger, and all of those things that are of the flesh, and they're in the life of the Christian. And I say, did you think to pray? Because we can begin to compartmentalize our lives, to spiritual and secular columns. And, there could be things in our lives that we will give a free pass. And what I mean by that is that we don't examine it before God. We ourselves give it the free pass in our lives. Because, and there's lots of ways to justify this. One is that we'll say, it's just reality. It's just reality. It's just the way it is. And so, what's the point in dwelling on it? This is just the way it is. And so as a result, then, that aspect of your life, you live out that aspect of your life, and it's never brought before God. It's never brought us into submission to God because you've given it a free pass and you've compartmentalized your life. There's certain things you'll allow God to have an opinion about, but there are certain things that you will not allow God to have an opinion about. And you've said, that's just reality. Or you've said, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. And whatever language, that's my words. There's other ways you can characterize that. That's not sin. Or it's benign. It's immaterial. Right? Whatever the language is. But what you've done is you've taken it and you've just sort of made that decision and you've set it aside and went, okay, that's just something separate. And with all of this that I'm talking about, these are the kind of attitudes that come when we're walking in the flesh. When we're deciding for ourselves what we're gonna do. And again, life is a multitude of decisions. And in these aspects, we are making our decisions. We're moving forward, or in our mind, we're moving forward. We're getting things done. And for someone to take you in that moment and to say, did you think to pray? Have you talked to the Lord about this? It would seem almost unseemly to consider bringing aspects of these choices or these challenges to God. It would seem almost like, well, that's a little strange. Like, I never really considered that. And the reason is because we've already determined that God doesn't need to be involved with this. Another idea of this is the thought that, like, Jesus is on the other side of the door. Like, I'm in here thinking about this. Like, I've got my life. If your life was a house, right? And you've got rooms in your house. And, and here is where I deal with my family, And I want God involved with my family. And so, when I'm making a choice about different things related to my children, so maybe that's the living room, right? And God's welcome in here. And then over here, with my church life, in this room, certainly, God, he gets an opinion of what church I go to and what I believe and what Bible I use and all of those things. And God gets an opinion on that. But can I suggest that there can develop other rooms in our house? Maybe it's finances. And you say, okay, or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your occupation. And that's a room in your house. And you say, well, look, everybody's got to work. You know? Hey, it's just a reality. Everybody's got to work. So this is what I've chosen. This is what I'm doing. And it is what it is. And so that's it. And so you've put that in a room and you've essentially closed the door and put a padlock on it and said, okay, so God, I've figured out what's what with this and I'm doing it. And so you don't need to go in there. Like, I've got this. I've got it covered. And that's just one example. There are a number of other things. Of course, any of our pet sins certainly have their own place where, well, you know, yeah, the Lord's been working on me on this and this, but, you know, I'm just not ready to talk with him about this. I'm not ready to bring that up as though he was not aware of it, as though it's in a room that he doesn't have access to. There is nothing that is out of the sight of God. And so no matter what we're seeking in these things, whether it's enjoying the pleasure of sin as a believer, living carnally, whether we are seeking after wealth or status or personal accomplishment, the question needs to be asked, are these things connected to things that we need in our lives? Do we understand that the Bible contains, it says itself, it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness? And so do we have our lives compartmentalized? Because when they are, then we find ourselves in the flesh pursuing these things without God. And that's where we end up in a place where we have not because we ask not. We're not consulting with God. We're not praying about it. We're not asking him. We're not consulting his word. We're just plowing ahead. And I would suggest to our detriment. Then we see here, because in both of these thoughts are very closely linked, James 4:2 and 4:3. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so there's, though, you know, and maybe in your own life you've experienced this. Okay, maybe the thought of God does pop into your head. And you're really hoping that God will get on board with your program. You know, you're riding this train to wherever you think you need to head. And it's like, God, would you, you know, hey, God, would you mind putting some coal in my engine so that I can get where I need to go? Would you mind, navigating this one difficult little place so that I can get where I've already decided where I need to go? That's asking amiss. Or maybe the goal itself, you're praying, you know, Lord, I just really want you to bring accomplishment here in this particular thing, whatever that thing is. And yet it's nowhere in the direction of where God would want you to go. But you're praying about it because you're quote unquote spiritual. You know, I'm a spiritual person, so I pray. But what it's really about, if I could be so blunt, is getting God on board with your program. And guess what? He's God. He doesn't need to be with your program. He has a program. And so when we ask and receive not and ask amiss, why? That you may consume it upon your lust. The thing about God, he knows our hearts. He knows exactly why we're asking for what we're asking for. And so, you know, we're encouraged. A couple of portions of scripture here. Psalm 37, and the entire psalm speaks well to this issue of that turmoil that we have in seeing the evildoer, seeing the wicked in this world prospering. And, you know, we as Christians, you know, we don't want to play second place to any out in the world. We want to prosper just as much. We want to be just as successful. And I think the reason for that is that we're fleshly just like they are. And so we want many of the same things that they want, even though God has given us a new way, a better way. He's changed our economy in the spiritual man. And yet, when we're walking in the flesh, we tend to focus on those same things that the world does. So a Psalm of David here, Psalm 37:1, says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's a promise from Scripture. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Notice that in each of these, you're trusting in the Lord, delighting yourself in the Lord, and committing thy way unto the Lord. None of those are going your own way. None of those, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And so he's saying, because David certainly understands this. Hey, David knows a few things about ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Did he not desire Bathsheba? This is a man after God's own heart. So let's not think for a second that we're outside. This is a message for somebody else. This is a message for you and for me to understand what is going on in our heart. What are our goals in life? Where did those goals come from? Have they been brought to the throne of God? Has he weighed in as the King of Kings on what you think is most important in this life? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and on, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so that's the antidote right there. Walk in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians says. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Isn't that wonderful? When you're led of the Spirit, when everything is again brought before the Lord, when each of life's choices are informed, directed, and authorized by the Word of God and through prayer to God in humility and a desire to submit yourself to him and to abstain from all appearance of evil, walking in the Spirit, just in submission to him, then you're not under the law, because you're not going to do anything that's contrary to the law in that condition when you're walking in the Spirit. God will warn you. The indwelling Holy Spirit gives clear warning. Again, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so you're not under the law. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so are the things that we're engaged in, are we struggling? Are we in strife? Are we in contention? Are we in jealousy, in envy? These are not the things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the works of the flesh. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, we display the fruit of the Spirit, and against such there's no law. You're walking free. You're really walking in liberty then. Because, there's no warrant out for your arrest because you've broken the law. I've noticed that folks, and I've encountered lots of folks with warrants over the years, always, looking over their shoulder. They can never just walk because they know that they've broken the law. Yet when you know that, you're not beholden to the law in any regard. You can walk freely. You can see a police officer on the street and wave. Because he's not a fear, he's a help. But when you have a warrant, every police officer is a threat. That's just a simple analogy, but when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not concerned about those works of the flesh because we're focused on God and what He really wants for us. It says here in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And we can do that. We can see that a brother has more materially than another brother and become envious of that. We may think we need to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, and start lusting after things that are not our place. They're not for us. Whether they're even for the person that you're coveting after. And so that can put us in a situation where we really separate ourselves from walking with God because we are squarely walking in the flesh. And so point two here is humoring the flesh puts us in direct opposition to God's plan for us and His ability to use us for His glory. And so the first point, the primary cause is from within of worldly strife. Second, when we humor the flesh, it puts us in opposition to God's plan. So James 4:4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now that's a very incendiary choice of words, and yet appropriate. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God." And so he uses that term, adulterers and adulteresses. And again, that's something that we know is hated by God. We look in the Old Testament, Leviticus 20:10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And we see also in Leviticus 20, and again, this is another picture. Again, understand the context of this. The context is the nation of Israel and their separation. Leviticus 20, 23 through 26 says, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And that's what it's about. That's what the nation of Israel was about, as a picture. They were not a nation, and yet God made them a nation. They were the least of all people, and He made them a great nation to show His own faithfulness and to show His own power. But He made them peculiar, separate. And that's a picture. The nation of Israel is an admonition to us as believers in this day and age. We see in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so the desire is to be single-minded, to be God-word-minded, to be looking to Christ and not to be double-minded, to have one foot in the world and one foot in our faith. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways in James 1, which we went through. And so what we're seeing here is when we're humoring the old man in the flesh, he's equating that to cheating on your spouse. Again, are we not the bride and Christ the bridegroom? And so the things that are of the world are the opposite of the things of God. And when we humor those things in our lives, we effectively, tremendously hinder God's working. We are certainly walking in the flesh when we're pursuing these things. And any time that we are headed toward those things, it's the work of the flesh. And so I bring you back to that compartmentalized life. Have you set certain things in your life outside of the will and work of God in your life? Because you'll not grow if you continue to do that. God will continue to point you back to it. He'll continue to, and he's a good father. He wants you to grow. But the first thing about growth is trusting. You've got to trust the Father. And submission is a huge part of it. And so he finishes off here in verse 5. And this is my third point. Because humoring the flesh puts us in direct opposition to God. And so thirdly, we need to have a healthy fear of the influence of the flesh every day. We can't just, again, give ourselves a free pass. Well, I'm a Christian, and I love God, and I read the Bible, and I go to an independent Baptist church, and, you know, we're the hardest of the hardcore Christians when it comes to believing the Bible, you know, and that's, I'm talking from a mind of pride here, right? Like, that's how people, you know, when you get talking, and so therefore, you know, I can't really be doing that bad. Well, wrong. It doesn't matter what church you're in. If you're humoring the flesh, you're humoring the flesh. And we like to point the finger at the new evangelical churches that are soft on sin and allow these things to run around rampant right in the congregation. And fair enough, that's all bad. But let's not give ourselves a free pass and say, well, but I go to an independent Baptist church, therefore when I come home, you know, I must be doing right. Well, no. You've either submitted it to God or you haven't. And so we need to have that fear of the flesh. We see the wickedness of man. Genesis 6:5, early on, we see this. When God destroyed the world with a flood, it says here in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I'll suggest to you, the flesh has not changed. The flesh is the same as it ever was. And when we humor the flesh, that's what we're humoring. And by the way, your mind is so powerful. You know, I've been realizing this. Your body wants to protect itself. And like the flesh body wants to protect itself. You'll notice this if you ever go for a run. Within the first kilometer, your body is going to say, you best just stop running there. Like, you're going to die. You need to stop. Stop right now. Stop it. You know, and your mind, yeah, like, I'm tired. I need to stop. I can't do this. This is hard. When the fact of the matter is, you're nowhere near finished. Your body is more than able. And in fact, growth comes when you actually push your body to a limit where it needs to actually change and grow and apply energy to build your muscles to make you stronger. But your mind is so powerful, it wants to protect itself, and it'll tell you, cease and desist. And that's true of every uncomfortable situation. It's your mind. You go, you're about to knock on the first door. Run for it. Why? Self-preservation. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be harmed. Something really bad could happen. You know, again, the sluggard says there's a lion in the street. Because the mind is so powerful. That fleshly mind that says to us, look, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. You've done this that's good, and you've done this. You know, you went to morning service. You know, you went to evening service. That's good enough. This little thing that you currently are being directed toward, don't worry about that. You've done pretty good. And pat yourself on the back in your fleshly mind And I know this because I've been through it. I'm not speaking to someone who's like, doesn't know about this. I fight this battle all the time. My mind telling me, just, you know, like, or I even think of like healthy eating or whatever. Just eat it. My mind says, just eat it. And I'm going, no, I don't really think I need that. Do you know what? To me, that's just a picture of liberty. That's a picture of liberty. The flesh is saying, eat it. And liberty is saying, I'm not obligated to. I don't need to. I'm not required to. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, understanding the wickedness of our flesh. Verse 17 and on, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, right? That mind, vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if you've ever faltered and failed in your Christian life and given into the flesh, to me that's so descriptive. Work all uncleanness with greediness. Both of those things are probably involved. I just think of like, again, and just using a food analogy, like something you know you shouldn't be, and just, you know, you got the whole cheesecake and just eating it with your hand, you know, just greedy, and you know you're not sharing, you're just gonna eat the whole thing. You know what I mean? And then sit there and cry about it. Like, you know, it's kind of humorous when you think about that. Like the KFC, they have this thing, this bucket, and they put like chicken in it, and then they put a bunch of mashed potatoes and corn and everything else. I call it a sadness bowl, because it's like, oh, like you just, they're just someone just sitting there gorging themselves and then just crying alone. You know, that's the thing, uncleanness with greed, that's just the mental image that conjures up. And you know, it's kind of humorous, okay? And I'm not trying to bring light to this, because it's dead serious. When Satan comes to us in our mind and he brings us this bowl of sin, whatever it is, he makes it look good. He makes it appetizing. He makes our bodies desire it. And we kind of do the shoulder check and nobody's around and I'm all alone. Wrong. You're not alone. But you think you're alone because in your own fleshly blindness, you're seeing that God's not in the room, and blah, 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 blah. Greediness. And if there's any Holy Spirit in you at all, you felt guilty before, during, and after. Whatever it is. Maybe it's an impulse buy. Maybe it's something, it's a continual dogging sin that you know it's wrong, but you're not willing to bring it to the throne of grace and confess it for what it is. And so that sick feeling of grief is there. Maybe tears are there. But until they're tears of real repentance, it's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. It's only going to get worse. Because sin begets sin. And when we allow it the thin edge of the wedge into our lives, it just separates us and separates us and separates us. Until we find, you know, maybe coming to church, I just don't really feel comfortable. You know, or, I've had a hard day. I'm busy. You know, I don't need to be in church. You need to be in church. I need to be in church. I'm thankful, by the way, that right now it's incumbent upon a number of us men to take this here at the pulpit, because there's no skipping. There's no way I was skipping, unless I would have got hit by a truck or something. I'm going to be here. I'm thankful for that because, you know, I'm tempted just like the rest of you. Tired and everything. It's been a rough week. But I need this. I need this time to look into God's word and to have him diagnose the issues of my heart. And you need him to diagnose the issues of your heart. Because we know this, and I'll finish this passage in Ephesians 4:20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And I don't believe we've ever taught here that we just shrug our shoulders at sin. You've not so learned Christ. If you're in Christ, you know different. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, where we see Jesus saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Have you heard him? Have you heard what he said to you? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, because it's in Christ. That righteousness and true holiness is found in Christ. And when we're walking in Christ, when we are in submission to him, when we are not compartmentalizing our lives from him, but all is open to him, when we recognize the truth of God's word, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, then we realize that that sharp sword of the word that is really separating out these things and bringing them into clear focus for us, that we can confess those things. We have the liberty to confess those things. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so the main message this morning in understanding this fleshly nature that James is bearing down on here, that it would drive us to pray to God, to keep a close connection with him. There's an old song that says, and the byline is, keep in touch with Jesus, he will keep you sweet. And that's really the truth of it this morning. Keep in touch with Jesus and he will keep you sweet. Do you want to walk in the Spirit? Then converse with God all day long. Every decision, every situation. It doesn't matter if you're at church or at work or at home or riding your bike down the street or driving in your truck or watching something on the internet or looking at something on a television or deciding to watch a movie or whatever it is. Keep in touch with God. God will tell you right away. He'll warn you. He loves you. He'll warn you. Whoa, whoa, danger. And if you heed his warning, there's a love relationship there, and there's a sense of peace that comes with submitting those things to God. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Lord willing, next time we'll see the tremendous encouragement. This is all warning today, warning about how dangerous your flesh is. But verse 6 that we'll look into next time, but he giveth more grace. You know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That we can live in victory. We're not required to be defeated, to be like that person, sad and, you know, feeling so defeated because they didn't want to do it and they did it again. We don't need to be defeated. We can have victory in Jesus Christ. And so let's desire the victory more than we desire the sin. And look away from those foolish things that are just for this life, just this moment. And look to eternal things and things that abound in our own lives. The fruit of the Spirit that others can see and glorify God. And we can see people looking at us not as hypocrites, but as the real deal. God's people. Peculiar. That he is set aside. That's what I believe that's in our heart of hearts. What we want, and we can have it through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that we're no longer obligated to serve the old man, but he's dead. We've been set free. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us just to recognize that even though we've been set free, we can put ourselves in voluntary bondage to these elements of the world, that we can go and lock ourselves in a cage and fill ourselves with the gluttony of sin. Lord, that we would not fool ourselves that these things are separate from you. Lord, you're there even when we conceive of these things in our mind. And Lord, you desire for us to submit these things to you and to live that victorious life that is a life of peace and joy. And so, Lord, we just ask that you do your work in our hearts. It's the hidden things of the inner man that you need to deal with. Yes, sometimes these things bubble out and we notice them as brothers and sisters in Christ, but primarily this is all on the inside. And so, Lord, that you would work on the inside this morning, that you would diagnose our issue and that we would trust you enough to come to you with these things and confess, that we might have the victory and that we could just see the joy on the faces. Lord, for the victory that you've given, and testify of thy goodness. Lord, do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.